We're going to wrap up our study of 1 John today by looking at verses 18 through 21 of John chapter 5. So if you'd like to turn there and look at those verses with me today, we're going to read of some more things about which we can be certain. Verse 18 says, "We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols." John brings this letter to a close with a strong emphasis on things we know for certain. The word "know" is used seven times in verses 13 through 21. Excuse me. And four of those times in verses 18 through 20. John has told us that we can be certain about the fact that we have eternal life. This is what we found and the assurance we found in verse 13. In verses 14 through 17, last week, we saw that we can be certain about the fact that if we ask anything according to the will of God in prayer, we have our requests. And in the verses we're studying today, John is telling us that we are partakers in a certain and guaranteed victory over sin and over Satan because we have been born of God. I want you to think for a moment about how messed up this world is regarding certainties. We live in a world that wants us to believe that we can't even be certain about gender. The world wants us to believe that we cannot look at the anatomical features of a child born today and know with any degree of certainty whether that child is going to be male or female. Even though that evidence has sufficed for cultures since when? Since the beginning, it's been good enough. There was never any question. But now we are told that these particular evidences mean nothing, that we cannot know gender for certain. And my friends, if this is not a certainty, there are no certainties. How do we get to the point in our culture where something so obvious can be so readily dismissed? Well, the answer is obvious for those of us who know the Word of God. It's because the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, who is a what? A liar and the father of lies. And this issue of gender confusion is just one example of how effective Satan is at manipulating mankind, causing man to question even something so obvious as one's gender. If we cannot know for sure what gender we really are, how can we know anything for certain? Well, Satan wants us to believe that there are no certainties, and here's why he wants to do that. It's because if he can convince us that there are no certainties, then anything is possible. If nothing is certain, anything is possible. And have we as a culture embraced the possibility that even the impossible is possible? Yes. Yes. In a world where it's impossible to know for sure your gender at birth, even though the evidence is obvious to anyone who looks in a mirror, you can't be sure of that. But you can be sure
that this world was formed billions of years ago as the result of some cosmic explosion, and that we as humans are the result of a single cell amoeba that climbed out of a slime pool somewhere and started to adapt to its new environment through this process called evolution. Even though there's no credible, reliable, scientific evidence for such nonsense. We can know that for sure, but we can't know based on the evidence before us concerning gender. If nothing is certain, anything is possible. That's the world that lies in the power of the evil one. But my friends, we are not of this world. We are a part of another kingdom, and ours is the kingdom of God, and God is a God of truth. And the truths of God are certain. There are things that we know for certain. We know for certain that God cannot lie. We know for certain that what God has promised He will bring to pass. We know for certain that what God says cannot be changed. We know for certain that what God starts, He finishes. These are many of the certainties found in the reliable Word of God. And John brings this important letter of 1 John to a close by telling us that we know for certain that we have victory over sin and over Satan because we are born of God and because we are kept from sin and Satan's power because of God's protection and provision. When we become the children of God, we are no longer a part of the domain of darkness. We are delivered from that domain and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And with that transaction comes many things about which we can be certain with an unshakable confidence. And John tells us here in the first part of verse 18, we know that no one who is born of God sins. John is not saying that a Christian never sins. That would be inconsistent with what he wrote in chapter 1, where he said, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But John is talking about habitual, life-dominating sin. The true child of God may sin, but will never be utterly defeated or controlled by that sin. Throughout this letter, John has emphasized that the life of a true child of God is a holy life. The Christian life, through the series of tests that we've examined in this letter, we've seen that the Christian life is a life of obedience to the commandments. Those who are born of God have God's Holy Spirit indwelling. We have been clothed in the righteousness of the sinless Son of God. This means that we are delivered from the overcoming, conquering power of sin. And these are the things which happen when we are born of God. 1 John 3:9 told us that no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The new nature of the one truly born of God does not have that appetite for sin. This birth is a miraculous birth that brings about a regeneration. The spiritually dead sinner has spiritual life imparted. This is what Jesus spoke about with Nicodemus in John chapter 5, describing one who is born of the water and the Spirit. And in 1 John 5:1, we learned that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ.
John makes this statement in the first part of verse 18 using a perfect tense participle in the passive voice. I like to look at this from time to time because I think it helps us understand what is communicated. The perfect tense shows completed action with finished results in the present time. This completed action of being born of God has an ongoing result. And it's the passive voice, meaning that we've received the action, that we as the subject have received the action of being born of God. It was God who produces the action. This is consistent with what John said in his gospel in chapter 1, verse 13, that we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God imparts the life of the new birth to us of His own will. And Paul told the Romans in chapter 8, verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The true child of God is led by the Spirit of God. And this is the evidence that we are the sons of God. And the Holy Spirit always leads us into a life of righteousness and holiness. This is how that we know that one is born of God. They never pursue a life of habitual sin. This is because being born of God makes us a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Before salvation, we're slaves of sin, by nature children of wrath, dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is still working in the sons of disobedience, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Those who are born of God walk, those who are not born of God walk according to the lusts of their flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and are by nature children of Satan, part of the kingdom of the evil one. They're powerless over sin. I've said many times, lost people are going to act like lost people because they're lost and powerless to do anything but. But we who are born of God, we're no longer slaves of unrighteousness. We are born of God and walk in newness of life. We have the capacity to put off the old and put on the new. We are being renewed through the transforming of our mind, the renewing of our minds. We are in union with Christ in His death and burial and resurrection and have been raised to walk in newness of life. So we who are born of God do not habitually sin. We know that no one who is born of God sins. This next statement that John makes has left me and a lot of different translators scratching their heads. Okay? If you read the King James Version of the Bible, it reads different than what I read in the New American Standard. The New American Standard says, but he who was born of God keeps him. The King James translation says, he that is begotten of God keeps himself. Two different phrases with two different ways with different meanings and different implications. In the New American Standard, the he is capitalized, indicating that the one who is born of God is kept by Jesus. The Greek word for born is ganao, and it's the same word that's translated in the New American Standard. It's translated in it's the same word in both clauses that we've looked at. He who is born of God, no one who is born of God sins, and he who was born of God keeps him. It's translated in the New American Standard, born both places. In the King James, it's translated born in the first clause and begotten in the second clause. The word keeps is tereo. It means to keep an eye on or to guard. The idea is that of watching carefully over one's life or having someone else watch carefully over one's life to keep him from sin, protecting, guarding, watching the child of God to keep them from sin. And if the King James Version translation is correct, then the one who is born of God is watching for himself, guarding his life and protecting himself from sin. If the New American Standard translators are correct, it is Christ who is doing this for us. So which one is correct? I have to confess, I don't know. And I don't. But here's what I will say. We don't butcher the text or compromise anything theologically significant, whichever way we choose to take the translation. Most commentators tend to agree with the New American Standard translation. It's true that Jesus keeps the child of God, is it not? He watches over us. He said in John 10, some of my favorite verses, in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is a powerful promise about the protection of Jesus. Jesus truly does keep those who are His. But it is also true that the one who is born of God is responsible for keeping himself from sin. Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lusts. We are responsible to obey the commandment to walk in a manner how? Worthy of the Lord. We are to abstain from every form of evil. We are to examine everything closely and cling to what is good and shun everything that is not. We are responsible for keeping ourselves from sin. And we know that anyone who is a true child of God is protected by God and is kept from condemnation because of sin. Love that promise from chapter 8 of Romans, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We also know that the true child of God will have a desire to walk in righteousness, in the very righteousness of Christ which has been imputed to him, and he will protect himself from sin. Both of these interpretations are true. And they are both pertinent to the truth taught in the next clause, where it said, where John writes, "The evil one does not touch him." Because we are born of God, we know that Satan cannot touch us. The word touch, haptomai in the Greek, it refers to handling of an object in such a way as to exert a modifying influence on it. Satan cannot lay hold of the child of God. What can Satan do? Well, I think that he can tempt us. I think he can be involved in tests or trials only with God's granted permission. He is the architect of a world system that would lead us into iniquity if we were not the children of God. He can put pitfalls and snares in our path, but he cannot exert any modifying influence upon us. No true Christian can make the claim that the devil made me do it. Just not true. But the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, but we do not, because we are born of God. And because we're born of God, my friends, it is hands off for Satan. Unless God decides to allow Satan or use Satan to accomplish his purposes. And in verse 19, John continues, "We know that we are of God." So my friends, we know. We know that God is our Father. We know we are His children. We know that our citizenship is in heaven and we are strangers and aliens in this world. We know that our sins are forgiven. We know we have fellowship with our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. We know that we are in Christ. and that our position is different from those who are not. We know. William Barclay writes of the record of a discussion between Socrates and a young man who thought he knew. The young man made a statement to Socrates that he believed to be true, and the challenge of Socrates was, how do you know that? Do you know it, or are you just guessing? The young man admitted, I'm guessing. And to this, Socrates responded, very well, when you are done guessing, and when we know, shall we talk about it then? My friends, I beg you to listen. If we are born of God, we're done guessing. We know. We know that we are of God. We know that we are of God. And one of the ways that we know is by the difference between us and those who are not born of God. Those who are not born of God lie in the power of the evil one. That's what John says next in verse 19. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It is a truth for certain that there are only two classes of people in the world. Those who are the sons of God and those who are the sons of Satan. There are those who are born of God, who are justified and sanctified and on their way to being glorified, and there are those who are of the evil one, who are headed for eternal destruction. All unbelievers belong to Satan. What can we expect from a world that does not belong to God but lies in the power of the evil one? Jesus said, just know, they're going to hate you. John 15, verses 18 and 19, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, because of this the world hates you. And James 4:4 tells us, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And John's already told, what's he already told us regarding the world? Chapter 3. Do not love the world or the things in the world. It's because the world lies in the power of the evil one. The kingdom of Satan is opposing the kingdom of God on every front. And don't overlook the obvious things in this statement. The whole world. How much of the world lies in the power of the evil one? The whole world. Every part of the unredeemed world. And my friends, I'm afraid, I hate to tell you this, but I'm convinced that includes this quote unquote Christian nation in which we live. In fact, is there any such thing as a Christian nation? There's not. There's not. We are not a Christian nation. We're a nation which I hope is populated with many Christians. But as Christians, we are not a part of the kingdom of this world. We are a part of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan's claim was accurate when he tempted Jesus by telling him that all the kingdoms of the world are mine. If you bow down to me, I will give them to you. And Jesus did not dispute that claim by saying, no, there's one that's not yours. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But we don't. We don't. Praise God for that. Verse 20 continues, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. He has opened our eyes to the truth of our sinfulness and our desperate condition apart from the mercy of God. He has allowed us, He has caused us to be in the same category with that tax collector who stood away from the temple and wouldn't lift his eyes towards heaven and pray, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We sing about how I once was what? Blind, but now I see. We did nothing to merit or deserve this understanding. It was God who opened our blind eyes. We don't acquire this understanding through academic pursuits. It is the gift of God, the work of grace, that we might know Him who is true. That's what we read. That's why I chose 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for our scriptural call to worship. The natural man won't see this. It's the Spirit of God that reveals it to us. For to us God revealed them, the truths of salvation, through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. God has opened our blind eyes to understand and believe the truth. And believing the truth, we know that the Son of God has come, and we have believed, and having believed, we have life. We know Jesus. We know Him who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of saving faith. We know Him as the author and what? Perfecter or finisher of our faith. He is eternal life. He who has the Son has the life, but he who does not have the Son does not have the life. We just learned that. And we are in Him who is true, and in His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. And we are in Him, and He is in us. And He is eternal life, and because we are in Him, His life is ours. Because He lives, we live. The end of verse 20 says, this is the true God and eternal life. Throughout this letter, John's placed a lot of emphasis on the deity of Jesus Christ. Because to deny the deity of Christ is to be damned. Because to deny the Son is to deny the Father. And John, as I've told you throughout the study of this book, was fighting the earliest manifestations of a heresy called Gnosticism, which denied the full deity of Jesus Christ. John knew the danger that these false teachings would bring, and he brings this letter to a conclusion with the dogmatic declaration regarding the true nature of Jesus Christ. And John's final admonition in verse 21 says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. This term, little children, well, we've seen it a lot through this letter. And I think it's appropriate for this closing admonition to address us as little children. You think about a little child. A little child is what? Very needy, very dependent upon the provision and the protection of parents, because they're very vulnerable and gullible and easily led astray. They need direction, good direction. And my friends, when it comes to the issue of idolatry, we need to be reminded of our standing before our Heavenly Father as what? Little children. Because I'm afraid that when it comes to the issue of idolatry, we are like little children. We're vulnerable, we're gullible, and very much in need of protection and direction. Because idols are always a potential problem, even in the life of every true follower of Christ. An idol is anything that comes between us and our love for the Lord and the worship of God. When John tells us to guard ourselves from idols, he's telling us to let no one come between us and the full surrender of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. To accept or embrace anything other than that is to fall victim to idolatry. It's allowing anything in our lives that would pull us away from love for and devotion to the true God and eternal life. And we know that an idol can be anything, can it not? It can be a false god, or it can be a business, or a career, or a spouse, or a child, or a hobby, or anything that we come to love or serve more than we love and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're to love our neighbor as we love who? Ourselves. And is it not true that the most prominent and prevalent form of idolatry is self-love, too much love for self? So much love for self that we're not loving God as we should. So we must be careful. And if self-love is greater than our love for the Lord, we're idolaters. We have to guard ourselves from that. So we must be careful that no person, thing, or interest comes between us and God. Hasn't the message of 1 John been very straightforward? Very cut and dried, very black and white. And it has served as a test. Because John wants us to be able to look at the evidence and know the truth about our salvation. And my prayer is that this journey through the book has been for you an affirmation of the reality of a genuine relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's appropriate we finish the book by observing the elements of the Lord's table. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of 1 John. We thank you for the straightforward, black and white, direct approach that the Apostle John has taken in presenting the inspired truth of your word. It's been a blessing. It's been a challenge. But it's been good. And Lord, as we now turn our attention to the elements of the Lord's table, we want to go to the cross. We want to remember the work of Jesus at Calvary. And we want to rejoice in that great salvation in which we know that we have. So bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ask Frankie and Craig if y'all would help me with the elements of the Lord's table. You know, we saw recently in our study of 1 John the problem with sin unto death. One of the examples of that in Scripture is partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. So my challenge to you is to just examine your own hearts this morning. And if there's sin in your life, confess that before God as these elements are coming around. If there's a problem with someone else, reach out to that person, make that right. Craig, would you lead us in prayer and ask the blessing on these elements specifically? Mm-hmm.